During the message tonight, let's pray on your own too, for God just to search your heart, to speak to you, to challenge you, to see where you're at in your race, in your walk with Christ. It was in the year of 1945. World War II is ending, and our troops are returning home. How many of you were born in 1945? There's one hand, two hands, three hands. How many of you remember? You're beyond 1945. You remember 1945. Anybody? All right, we got a few hands in here. So World War II ended. The troops are coming back home. But something else happened during the year of 1945. In 1945, there were three young rookie evangelists, three young men in their early 20s. We've all heard of Billy Graham, but have you ever heard of Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford? These three young men were packing auditoriums, 30,000 people plus, preaching the gospel, thousands coming to Jesus Christ. Some would have put their money on Chuck Templeton. Some say he was the most gifted, most talented, most anointed speaker they have ever heard. In fact, he would be the next Babe Ruth of all evangelists. So how come we know Billy Graham, but we don't know Chuck Templeton? How come we don't know Bron Clifford? Within 5 years, Chuck Templeton committed intellectual suicide. No longer a believer in the validity and claims of Jesus Christ. He became later a politician and newspaper editor. He wrote a book called Farewell to God. In fact, I Googled it the other day, and you could actually see Strobel. He actually did an interview with him. I really encourage you to read that interview before his passing. Bron Clifford, in 1954, lost his family, lost his ministry, and then lost his life. He became a car salesman. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He left his wife and their two Down syndrome children. What was it that made Billy Graham finish strong and Bron Clifford and Templeton to tap out? See, in this Christian life, it's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. Have you given some thought into how you want to finish? A lot of times, we know we're in the race. We know we're running. But have you really given thought to how you want to finish? If we were to look at life today as a clock, for some of you, it's 6 a.m. in the morning. You've got all day. For some of you, it's 12 o'clock noon. You got half a day and the evening. For some of you, it's 6 p.m. Evening has begun. For some of you, it's nearing midnight. And you're about to turn in and cross that finish line. If it were the last page of your life, how do you want to finish? Do you want to finish so-so? Do you want to finish treading water? Or do you want to finish strong? How's your race going? Are you running? Have you fallen? Are you discouraged and on the verge of quitting? Are you sitting on the sidelines? I don't know about you. I don't want to finish poorly. I don't want to finish treading water. I want to finish strong. You might not be an evangelist. You might not be a teacher. You might not be a pastor. But if you're a Christian, you're in this race. You're in the Christian race. We all have a birth date. and we all have an end date with a dash in between. How will you finish? What legacy will you leave? What legacy will you leave your children and your grandchildren? Are you in? Are you in? Run. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Let's unpack this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. Let's start with the first word, therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Therefore means it's a continuation of something that was previously mentioned. Therefore is talking about going back in Hebrews 11. It's talking about the heroes of faith. And I'm just going to read a little bit, just a recap of Hebrews 11, starting verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. When you're having a bad day, read chapter 11 of Hebrews. Because you know what? The good news is, I have some good news for you tonight, for those of you that might be discouraged. There's a really, really, really good chance that you're not going to be sawn in two. There's a really, really good chance you're not going to be mauled by lions. There's a really, really good chance that you're not going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Think about this for a minute. They didn't have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They didn't have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit at that time, like we do today. So what's our excuse? And I don't want to belittle if you really are discouraged tonight, if you really are going through a hard time tonight. Tonight, I really want to encourage you with the Word of God. One of the things that I love about the heroes of faith, the writer, we don't know if this writer is Paul. In my opinion, I think it's Paul, because Paul, throughout scriptures, he usually talks about the good fight. He talks about the race. But what I love, and we know that scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we know it's God. But what I love about Hebrews 11 is that it never talked about their failures. It never talked about their weaknesses. God doesn't bring up Abraham's lion problem. God doesn't bring up Moses losing his anger with the children of Israel. God doesn't bring up Samson's lust problem. God doesn't bring up King David's affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. Instead, God honors each of them. But how do they finish? How do they finish the race? Some finish strong. Some finish treading water. Some finish poorly. So let's look at point number one. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. Number one, throw off the weight. If you're taking notes, throw off the weight. Weight here does not necessarily, it's not sin, it's weight. It's something that is hindering your walk with Christ. It's something that is slowing you down, weighing you down. We're not talking about physical weight, even though some of us could lose a few pounds. Amen. Me included. As my wife would say, you're at chubby stage number two. Just don't get to chubby stage number three. You know, I like the NIV version of what it says. It says, throw off the weight. And I can relate to that. Instead of laying it aside is kind of, you know, laying it aside. Throwing it off is get this off of me. And I can relate to that because, you know, occasionally I go mountain biking with my friend Paul, not Paul the Apostle, Paul that plays guitar on the other worship teams with the long hair. And a few of us guys go out, but I've been off my A game lately. I just haven't been riding with the boys. It has been so extremely hot. But since monsoon season, since it's, you know, it's been cloudy and it's been raining a little bit, I decided, you know what, I'm going to tune up my bike. I'm going to get everything ready to go. And it's cloudy today. There's a few sprinkles. But I'm going to go out by myself riding for a little bit because I want to build my endurance up before I go out with the guys and Paul, because Paul is an exceptional mountain bike rider. I mean, I've seen the best of the best go with us mountain bike riding, and he still surpasses them all. He's got those really long legs, but he's usually at the top of the hill while all of us are out of breath, still climbing up the hill. And by the time that we catch him, he's already caught his breath, and he's like, all right, let's go. And we're like, just give us a minute. Let us catch our breath, man. So it was a couple weeks ago, and I decided to go near the base of a mountain, and I'm going through the mountain on this trail. And when you come out of this trail, there's this one road, and it's one way only. So cars actually drive down this road. I came out of the dirt, and I got on the road, and I start going uphill. And I noticed that the clouds started to disappear. And they just started hovering over by the mountain over there. And the sun started really shining hard. And you could just feel the heat and feel the humidity. And this was an upward climb. And by this time, I've already gone about 8 miles. But it was all, majority of it was uphill. And I'm going uphill. And I see no shade anywhere. And I'm like, God, I just pray for shade. Just shade somewhere. When I come around this corner, God, please let there be shade. I mean, I literally thought I was going to die. That was one of those prayers. Help in Jesus' name. But I came around the corner and there's a saguaro cactus. And the sun was over there, so there was a little bit of shade. And I was like, oh, thank you, God. And so when I got over there, man, I have a camel pack. And I ripped that sucker off and I threw it down. And I looked for rattlesnakes, you know, before I sat down. And see, when I go by myself, my camel pack is usually a little bit heavier with a lot more stuff. I mean, if you saw the stuff, I mean, I'm worse than a woman when it comes to packing. I mean, first of all, I have a gallon of water in my camel pack. Then I got my bicycle pump. And then I got my CO2 cartridge shooter in case if my bicycle pump doesn't work. Then I have some of my tools in case if something falls apart on my bike. Then I have some spare tires in case if that doesn't work. Then I have my gel because I go tubeless. And then I got my 45, my gun. hey, you don't know, you know, if you get stuck out in the desert and you're stuck there overnight. You just don't know. Some mountain lion or bear comes and gets me. I'm protecting myself. But I got all this weight. You even got to bring toilet paper. Accidents happen. Amen. It's for starting fires. But anyways, I have all this weight. What weight are you carrying tonight? Is there any weight that is just bogging you down? Not sin, but weight. How about anxiety or fear? Anxiety, I mean, we worry about everything. We do. We worry about our kids. Are they serving God? Who are they hanging out with? What are they doing? What time are they coming home? I mean, I got three boys. I got two out of the house. I got one left. But we still worry. We worry about our finances. We worry about our home. We worry about our car possibly breaking down. We worry about our parents eventually. We worry about speaking engagements. Looking at you guys. We worry about our appearance. Sometimes we even worry about our weight. Lose weight. Lose the weight. Not the physical weight. Lose the weight. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Are you heavy tonight? Are you burdened? Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Anxiety, fear. We all know the acronym for fear, false evidence that appears real. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Faith and fear can't coexist. You know, one of the things I love about Peter, the one that had foot and mouth disease. You know, when they were on the boat in the storm and they were freaking out because of the storm, but they were freaking out because they thought they saw a ghost walking on water. You know, what does Peter do? He doesn't cower in the boat. He goes, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you. You know, what does Peter do? Jesus says, it is I, come to me. And he walks in water. And then he starts sinking when he takes his eyes off Jesus. But what I love is he faced the fear that was overtaking him. What else as far as could be weight? How about relationships? Friends, the people that you hang around with, do they bring you down or do they lift you up? Are they toxic? Is it a toxic relationship? I'm not talking about so much in marriage, but I'm talking about just with your everyday friends, friends that you might go golfing with, friends you might go fishing with, friends, ladies that you go shopping with. What kind of friends do you hang around with? Do you hang around with friends, as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens another? Do they challenge you? Do they make you better? Do they make you want to draw closer to God? Do they challenge you? Do they get in your face when you're really messing up and saying, dude, that's not right? Do you have a friend like that? The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Garbage in, garbage out. Show me who you hang out with, and I'll show you who you are. True? Yeah, but I'm just trying to win them over to Christ, man. We're just going over to this pub real quick and, you know, just hanging out, man. We're just going to go dancing a little bit. And are you know what the thing that really weighs me down? As my wife and I oversee the marriage ministry, vertical marriage, is when I have to counsel somebody, a husband or a wife, and the world is just wrecked. And they're like, I don't know what's going on in my marriage, but, and it's either or, it's been both. You know, either my husband is going out, hanging out with these other guys, or my wife's hanging out with these other girls, and later I find out, well, who are their friends? Who's her friends? Who's his friends? And later I find out, you know, they're divorced guys or they're divorced girls. And I'm like, what does light have to do with darkness? And I'm not shaming anybody that's divorced in here, because there's some awesome Christian people that have been divorced and are single now. But what I am saying is worldly friends that are bringing you down. Divorced people usually run in packs. It's true. They have a different interest. What about other things that could weigh us down? Materialism, toys, hobbies, success. There's nothing wrong with materialism. There's nothing wrong with toys or hobbies. But do these toys, does having a bigger house, does having a boat wrong? No, there's nothing wrong with those. But do those things have you? Do they have a hold of you? When I was working for corporate America, striving to be on top, trying to get the VP spot, climbing the corporate ladder, Johnny, you gotta spend more money to make more money. You gotta paint a picture for all your managers. Drive that truck off a cliff. Go get a Mercedes. Get a bigger house. I did all those things. Buying more houses here in Tucson. Living in North Scottsdale in a big house. All for what? It eventually took me away for the things of God. I was too busy, too wrapped up in my hobbies, too wrapped up working on the weekends rather than being with my family and being involved in my church, having fellowship with other believers. It took me out. All of that for only the carpet to be pulled underneath my feet and to lose everything. There's nothing wrong with having those things, but do those things have you? How about social media? Are your feelings based on how many likes you got that day? Feelings, nothing more than feelings. I mean, think about it, feelings. People live their life off their emotions and feelings. Feelings are like a sailboat, it goes where the wind goes. Faith is like a steamboat, it goes where the captain says for it to go. Faith fights for you. But the social media, the game apps, I'm laying in bed the other night with my iPhone, my wife's right next to me with her iPhone, and I get a text message from my wife in bed. I'm like, why are you texting me? I'm right next to you. And I open it up, and it's 8-ball pool. She's challenging me to a pool game. This is like 11 o'clock at night. I'm like, are you serious? So I play her, I beat her. But then I start sending this app to some of my family members and then other friends. And now we're all against each other. Now we're all playing. And that wasn't enough. Now I had to go find another app that was even better than that app. And I started getting all these coins, and you could upgrade your pool stick for this amount and this and that. And I'm getting into play all these people from around the world. And I'm getting addicted. Bad. At one night, I looked at the clock. It was 4:30 in the morning. I was like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Because your adrenaline gets going. You're like in a tournament. You're like, I can't lose. I've deleted the app now 4 times. Pray for me.
It's a waste of time. What about your tongue? Does your tongue weigh you down? Do you ever get home? I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about gossiping necessarily, but maybe you're negative Nancy just a little bit. And you get home and you've just blurted out some negative things. You just said some things and you get home and it's just weighing you down. Why did I say that? Why did I say this? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. What about, here's a big one, things that weigh you down. What about the past? Does the past weigh you down? Does your past weigh you down? Something you did, a bad decision you made, a failed marriage from bad choices you made, and it's pretty much your fault. Something you know you've been forgiven for, but it just keeps coming back. It just keeps haunting you. You can't change yesterday. Yesterday's over. It's gone. And if you've taken it to the cross of Calvary, it's nailed through Jesus' hands and feet. Forget about it. Forget about it. Forget about it. Let it go. You can't change yesterday, but you can change today. Did you make some bad decisions as a father or mother with your kids and now they're gone? And you can't get that time back? It's never too late. God can still heal and God can restore. God can do anything. So we talked about the way. What's the next point in Hebrews chapter 12? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. I forgot one thing, and I just want to recap on this real quick. When it talks about the cloud of witnesses, did I talk about that? I don't think I did. The cloud of witnesses, they're not witnessing, they've witnessed. They're witnesses. It's not like we're sitting in this arena and everybody's like, you know, all the heroes of faith are up there. Go, Johnny, go, Johnny, go. No, it's more for us to look at them like they made it. I can make it. I just want to touch on that because I thought I forgot it. So point number two, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. What are we running against in this Christian life? We're running against this world. We're running against the lust of flesh. We're running against the pride of life. We're running against the devil. Lust of the flesh. Lust never satisfies. It wants more than more than more than more and leaves you more empty and more empty. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to lose part of your body than for your entire body to be cast into hell. He went to the extreme. Does he mean literally plucking out your eyeball and chopping your hand off? Maybe. No, I think he was really going to the extreme, though. Go to whatever extreme measures you got to go to get rid of the sin. What are your eyes looking at? What are you watching? Guys, girls these days, too, what are you looking? What are you watching? If you have a lust problem, you're struggling looking at things on your iPhone, go turn your iPhone in and go get a flip phone. Sorry. Unplug your TV. Get rid of cable. Whatever you got to do, go to the extreme measures. If it's something that your wife or husband hasn't found out about, be accountable. Repent tonight. Be accountable. Go to your husband, go to your wife, say, I want you to have my password. Everybody in my house, we have each other's passwords. She can look at my phone anytime she wants. I'll look at her phone anytime I want. She shares her location, I share my location. We don't got a problem with it. Get rid of the sin. Lust of the eyes. I want more. Envy. If I only had this, if I only had that. The pride of life. In 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Ambushes that could take us out, obstacles that are in our way when we're trying to run this race. What about pride? And I don't mean to throw you guys off here, but just thinking about pride, just read another day, 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah. He's 16 years old when he becomes king. And he reigns for 52 years. Could you imagine a leader overseeing us for 52 years? For 52 years. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And he continued to seek the God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. See, there was nothing wrong with having those things. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart became proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. King Uzziah, in his later years, went into the temple to go burn incense. He wasn't supposed to be in there. He wasn't supposed to go burn incense. He blazed right past 80 priests. They even confronted him. What are you doing? You can't be in here doing that. He even got mad, and he started burning the incense, and God struck his forehead with leprosy, and he spent the rest of his days alone. Pride. He was successful, but he didn't have the character. Success is like ice. It's smooth. It's cool. It's clean. But there's very few people that can walk on it without falling flat on their duff. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride is like a degenerative eye disease, and its progress is so slow, you don't realize you're losing your spiritual vision until it's too late. You eventually become hard, calloused. You lose sensitivity to common sense. God, and I love our pastor because in almost every one of our staff meetings, and you could ask the rest of the guys this, almost every staff meeting, he's really checking for pride. I mean, we're all checking each other. It's not like we have pride patrol police running around, but you know what? He's just always throwing out reminders. Let's be humble, guys. Let's not get tangled up with pride. To finish strong and run successfully, point number three, you got to run with endurance. It's like working out, no pain, no gain. You tear your muscles to make them come back stronger. This Christian life is not a spectator sport. The concept of running a race sounds so simple, but in this Christian life, we will have difficulties, hardships, trials, adversity, persecution, obstacles and ambushes. How do you get endurance? Through trials, through testing. How do I know that? It says right here at James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Nada. Are you going through a trial or times of testing right now? You say, man, I'm comfortable right now. I really don't want to ruffle the feathers. I don't want a trial or testing right now. I don't want to do too much to God. I don't want to provoke the enemy to doing something. Running this Christian race is not a spectator sport. It's not about coming to church on Wednesday, Saturday, and Sunday. It's about what we're doing for the kingdom. We come here to hear the word of God, to get fed, but we also come here to love one another, to be here for one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, lift each other up. It is not your prerogative to set your course. It's your prerogative of how you're going to run the race. It's not your choice to set your course. It is your choice of if and how you're going to run your race. God, before you in your mother's womb, sets your destiny, sets your course. So how are you going to run it? 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. Finishing strong is going to require self-discipline. It is. It's not a cakewalk, this Christian life, but it's the best walk you'll ever walk. Point number four, fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. You've got a race to run. I've got a race to run. You can't run my race. I can't run your race. When you think about what a successful runner, how many runners do we have in here, by the way? Cool, there's a couple of you. It's awesome. I hate running, as you can tell. I got a blister on my belly. I like mountain biking, but running, man, I ran today. I did. Half a block. I'm a sprinter. Fix your eyes on Jesus. A successful runner doesn't keep looking at his or herself. A successful runner doesn't keep looking at his or herself. Last night, I was even trying to YouTube this. I was like, runner looking at self runs into pole. I mean, I just wanted to find something funny like that. But I mean, have you ever seen a runner looking at themselves the whole time? We don't fix our eyes on ourselves and at our circumstances. Runners don't look at themselves while they're running. A successful runner doesn't focus on others. A successful runner doesn't focus on others. We don't fix our eyes on other leaders, politicians, pastors. They're all human. They make mistakes. A successful runner doesn't look back, and we pretty much covered the past. You can't run successfully forward if you're looking backward. If there's anything that you really want to remember looking back, remember this, especially if you're talking about remember the good old days. Remember this. Remember how empty you were? Remember how lonely you were? Remember how you had no peace, no joy, no happiness before you met Jesus? Remember that. A successful runner doesn't slow down. A successful runner runs hard and keeps running. Have you ever been running and you start start jogging a little bit, what happens? You start cooling down. You're not necessarily cold, and you're not necessarily hot. You're just kind of lukewarm. Jesus says in Revelation, I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm, because I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. It makes you want to vomit. Don't slow down. When you're lukewarm, when you slow down, you're kind of in between. You're kind of in the church and you're kind of out of the church. And you're kind of in the church and you're kind of out of the church. You live in a compromised life. You're double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Do you want to finish strong? If you want to finish strong, stay in the Word of God and commune with Him on a daily basis. In John 15, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you could do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Nothing. Abide in Him. Have fellowship with Him. Stay in the Word. Stay in communion. Abide in Him. Stay accountable. Stay accountable to a godly mentor. Not a gossiper. A godly mentor that will pray with you, that will encourage you, that will challenge you, that will rebuke you when needed. A mentor that you can't snow. That will get in your face, that loves you enough to say, dude, you're messing up. Are you a mentor to somebody? Have you thought about it? Stay away. Stay away from the opposite sex. I'm not saying stay away from your wife. I'm not saying stay away from your husband. Don't put yourself in situations. Flee from the appearance of evil. You won't see me alone with another girl in a car. You won't see my wife alone with another guy in the car. It's not that we're jealous. It's the appearance of it. And who knows? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Stay alert. For your enemy prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Stay in the fellowship. Stay focused on Jesus. We don't fix our eyes on the finish line because we don't know where the finish line is. I think I'm going to pronounce this right. Maybe not. A coxswain? Coxswain? Have you ever seen, like in the Olympics, the long boat? It has eight people on the boat, and they have their oars, and they're going backwards. And I believe that person in the very front is called a coxswain. Coxswain, okay. It's that little person in front of the boat. And they're looking at the team. The team's looking at them. The team's going backwards. They can't see where the finish line is. But that coxswain, they are encouraging, they are coaching, they are directing, they see the finish line. And that team keeps their eyes on the coxswain. Just like us running our race, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We don't look to the left. We don't look to the right. We don't look at our obstacles. We don't look at our circumstances. We look to Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author. He found you. You didn't find Him. He found you. And He's the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy, Philippians 1:6, being confident in this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We go back to that, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. The joy. What was the joy? Who for the joy that was set before him? Who for the joy that was set before him? Who is the joy? The joy is you. He did it for you. He died for you. And all the suffering and all the shame with the world on his back. He had joy. He did it for you. Let's all stand. Paul, in his dungeon, about to get beheaded, in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid upon for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If I could have the worship team come up. The race. How do you want to finish? Do you want to finish so-so? You want to finish treading water? You want to finish poorly? Or do you want to finish strong? If you could just close your eyes with me for a minute. I'm not a big fan on poems. I'm really not. I don't like poems, actually, but this one really got to me. If you could just close your eyes, and I want you to think about your race, and I want you to think about where you're at in your race, in your Christian life. Are you on the sidelines? Are you running well? Are you discouraged? Do you feel like tapping out? Do you feel like just throwing in the towel? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never entered the race. You've been running your own race. But you're done running your own race. You want to surrender tonight to Christ. A father and a son. A son running the race. Defeat. He lay there silently, a teardrop from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up. An echo sounded low. You haven't lost it all. For all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Get up! The echo urged him on. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race. So, up he rose to run once more. Refusing to forfeit, and he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been. Still, he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place. Head high and proud and happy. No falling, no disgrace. But when the falling youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race. To listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, get up and win that race. Throw off the weight. Get rid of the sin. Run with endurance. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. To finish strong doesn't mean that you're going to finish this race unblemished or perfect. Some of the heroes of faith who finished strong were considered to be utter failures in their midlife. Some of the heroes of faith who finished strong waited until late in life to surrender to God. Some of the heroes of faith who finished strong had a moral failure. Some of the heroes of faith who finished strong were discouraged by situations. Some of the heroes of faith who finished strong overcame personal failure by embracing the grace of God. Look at me real quick. God made you to win. God made you to win. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't be ashamed. You're around the greatest crowd you could ever be around. If you've never accepted, maybe you've made him Savior, but maybe you've never made him Lord. If that's you tonight and you're saying, Johnny, I want to surrender to Christ tonight. If that's you, will you just raise your hand? Anybody? Awesome. What if you've just been sitting on the sideline for a long time and you really haven't been running? And you're saying, Johnny, it's time for me to get back into the race. If that's you, because I just want to pray for you. If that's you, we just raise your hand. There's some hands. We have pastors and leaders here at the front that would love to pray for you. Let me pray for you before I leave. I got to get to the other campus. I'm late. Father, I just pray that you'll encourage each person. I know that you have tonight with your word. But I pray as us as a church that we will run this race and we will run strong, not for ourselves, but for you, and to be a light in the darkness, to win this city for you. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our failures. Forgive us of our shortcomings. We know you're so gracious to us, and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, I'm going to turn things back over to Sean. Sean's going to lead us with a final song. And once again, we have pastors and leaders that would love to pray with you up front. God bless you all.